this thing's on. Cool. So we're comfortable sharing back and forth and talking, okay? So at any time you want, you're going to share things, except for the bad jokes coming out of this third row. We'll try to cut those down. But the rest of it's all good. Yes. Oh, man. We can cast it out, I'm sure. You don't know. It only comes out by much prayer and fasting, these ones. Yeah, that's true. It'd be quite a fast, quite some price to pay. So it is fun being here. Just really got excitement in my heart. So at any time, please share, you know, back and forth, make comments, do that kind of thing. I do have things I'd love to talk about, and I'm excited to talk about. But first, let's just catch up with what we've been doing. So it's been a while since I've seen you. I think it's been 2 years since I've been here, isn't it? Somewhere around there? 2 years. Long time. Yes. So I'm excited to see what new faces are here, too, and what's going on at the church. So I've been traveling a lot just to catch up with what we're doing. I was in Africa last month for 3 weeks. We do every October, our graduation of our schools in Africa. So I've got to visit Zambia, Rwanda, Uganda, Kenya, and Tanzania. And we do 12 graduations for the schools. We graduated almost 500 students. About 300 of them are already pastors. So probably out of the 500, probably get 400 in full-time ministry, either evangelists or pastors. And we're still multiplying those. And we sent out two of the pastors to start a Bible college in Somalia and one in Sudan. And really the most difficult areas that we've had. And it's been pretty cool. In Sudan, the Christians in the lower part of Sudan have been slaves to the Muslims. And so people have been going across the border and buying them. It's $35 to buy a Christian, and then you free them from their slavery. So it's just now they outlawed slavery. And so it's been outlawed for a while. They're just now starting to enforce it. So now we don't have to buy them anymore, but we've been given a piece of property in Sudan to build a Bible college there. And what happened was one of our leaders from Sudan came to the Bible school in Uganda 4 years ago, spent 1 year in the Bible school, went back to Sudan because he has a college degree from our Bible school. He's one of the few people in the country with a college degree. So they promoted him all the way up high in government. There was two guys. One was promoted as a major. Now he's above a major, whatever that is. And the other one serves in the office of the prime minister of the country. So just because nobody has college degrees there. So as soon as our guys arrived with their, 1 year certificate of Bible theology, ooh-ah, they got raised up to leadership. We've been given a piece of property there now, and so we're building one there. And then Somalia, it's really difficult. But we're starting to build one there. So that was exciting. And then it was a tough trip. I had to spend 3 nights sleeping on benches in airports. It took a while to recover from that, and then flew to Australia. And it's been about 8 years since I've been to Australia, but I used to go a lot. I used to go a lot of places, but then when I got consumed in Africa, I stopped going to a lot of these countries because Africa was just really consuming. And it's taken me the last 13 years of going back and forth to Africa. But it's blessed. I always like to remind people that 20,000 people are being born again in Africa every day right now. South America, 35,000 a day. China, more than 27,000 a day. I mean, I always want to keep people in touch with the bigger picture worldwide. Christianity is exploding in growth. More than 200,000 a day are being born again. It's more than 1 million a week are being added to the church. Hoo-ah! Yes, we're winning. It's good. Okay. What about the United States? We are stabilized. We had the highest was right after 9/11. In fact, the highest attendance percentage-wise in American history, all of American history, was right after 9/11. It was right up to about 36% of Americans were in church right after 9/11. And there's no time in American history when we've had that great of a percentage. When America was founded in 1776, 17% of Americans were going to church. However, a lot of our government leaders were godly people. But all over the country, most of the country didn't go to church. They had no affiliation. But in 1776, three denominations were Congregationalist, Presbyterian, and Anglican. Almost all 17% that were going to church went to those three denominations. There were very few Catholics at the time. But then, right around 1800, we had the surge of the Methodist and the Baptist came into America, and they swept America, 1810 to the Civil War. So by the time of the Civil War, 1865, Methodists were the largest denominations in America, and the Baptists are right behind them. And church attendance went up to about 34% of Americans were in church, which is double what it was at the founding of this country. An interesting thing, there's a book called The Churching of America that goes through all the statistics, and they go through the church records, because back in those days, denominations held all the records and things like that. And it shows that the Baptist and the Methodist, I can't quote the exact number, but it's way down there, like 16% of them had ever, the preachers had ever finished high school. The vast majority of them had only finished second or third grade. Those were the preachers that swept America in the early 1800s. And then the Methodists, beginning in 1880, started requiring their ministers to get a degree, finish high school, and then actually go and get a seminary degree. And they didn't have to do a college. They went straight to a seminary from there. But immediately after they started requiring the Methodists to get a degree, the denomination attendance crashes and started going downhill. And they show in that book the statistical rates of the more theologically trained we demand our ministers to be, actually attendance has gone down. And they show that with about 8 different denominations, how that pattern has been there, which is fascinating. But what really brought the second great awakening in America was just Methodist and Baptist. Most of them could barely read, and they were the ones that swept this country right before the Civil War. Hoo-ah. Yeah, it is. But there is something to it. There's something to having fire and zeal of God that just gets contagious. And then when we try to make it, you know, educated, dignified, it really does put a squelching on. And I think my best comparison of a healthy church, I go back to this incident we had in Africa a few years ago. I relate a lot of stuff to Africa. You have to tolerate me with that. In South Africa and then in Zimbabwe, in the two countries down in the lower part of the continent of Africa, they went through and they killed big male elephants. They just slaughtered them one year. I don't know if you heard, it was a documentary on a few years ago. And anyway, the male, young males went into rages and started killing the rhinos and village people. So when they killed the old males, the young males just went and started killing people, went on for almost a year, and they didn't know what to do. So they finally, somebody had the idea, get some old males from another place and bring them back in. And as soon as they brought the old males in, the young males went to peace. There was no more killing, no more destroying villages. And it was just the presence of the old males that caused everything to come to peace. And when I look at healthy Christianity, you know, to me, it's not so much of a hierarchy, you know, of this person's in control and that person. There is a network. It's behind the scenes. But when you just come into a community, it's nice to see there's some old elephants in the place. But it's a community. It's a community that crosses all lines from kids to old folks, wealthy to poor. That's a healthy church. And when I get to, you know, see a lot of churches, one of the things I'd like to see is people from all classes, poor to wealthy, people coming on, just getting saved, people have been saved a long time. But you have a community where people love each other, and there's some elephants in the room, you know. There's just something about that. They've been Christians for a long time. They're just stabilizing there. And to me, that's, you know, things I look for in the church. Much more do I look for that than I do, well, do you got the board of elders all set up? Do you got all this set up? Do you got all that set up? Which, that stuff's behind the scenes. But it's much more obvious. Is no healthy community. After the meeting, people hang around, they talk, they like to eat together, they like each other, and then there's some elephants in the room, and there's people getting saved. There's actually lives changing and transforming. So when I get to see a lot of churches, it's easy to pick out, you know, strong things. Like you come out the parking lot of a church, you know, a healthy church has some old beat up pickups, and it's got some nice cars. You know, it's got the whole spectrum. I worry when everybody's got, you know, the same things out there. There's no carpenters with their pickup rack on the back. You know, but a healthy church is just, everybody is welcome. Everybody feels they're healthy to come, no matter what spectrum of society their place is. So it's just nice to be in a place that's healthy. That's not what I want to talk about, but I just like to touch base before. So since last time I was here, Linda and I, we celebrated our 31st anniversary. Life is good. She hasn't been traveling with me, but next weekend she goes with me. She's still teaching school. We're blessed. My mother moved in with us because my father went into an Alzheimer's unit in a rest home. That's been a major change in our lives. Alzheimer's is just a huge, ugly thing. Jesus' name. So dealt with that. But then just traveling a lot. And I'm doing more in the Middle East now, too. You might remember I was shifting to the Middle East. And where I really want to give the next 20 years of my life more to impacting the Muslim world. So January, I go to Pakistan and Cyprus. I might add on Iraq, too. We're still working on that. But I'd like to build some ministry training centers over there. Pakistan's in major revival right now. I've got a friend who goes over there, holds big crusades. You know, there's 50,000, you know, 100,000 even sometimes. And normally there will be a third of the people, Muslims, will receive Christ at every crusade. It's absolutely incredible what's going on in Pakistan in the middle of the people killing each other right now. There's thousands of people saved every day right now in Pakistan. You know, Afghanistan's not like that. It's not in revival. Iran, the way we share our faith in Iran is you ask any Muslim, have you had a dream about Jesus Christ? They always say yes. There's a visitation of God on Iran where God's spirit is, and they are just, that's what you do to people in Iran. That happened to Kuwait about 5 years ago, right after America got involved in Kuwait. There's an awakening in Kuwait, and Kuwait has been in a major awakening ever since that time. Iraq's still struggling, though. Northern Iraq's better than southern, but Kuwait's in revival. Iran is in one-on-one evangelism. It's very effective right now because Muslims are just desperate to know about God, but you can't do open crusades there. What's on my heart to talk about is something totally different. I've been thinking, you learn more about our mistakes than we do by our successes, you know. And not that we want to brag about our mistakes, but that's where we learn things. And I hope other people can kind of learn, but I don't know that people really learn by your mistakes. I mean, I didn't learn by other people's mistakes. Seems like I had to make my own. And my wife and I often talk about a time when I lived as a mystic for 4 years. And so it's been 30 years we've been ministering. For 6 years we pastored a church, and then I left it 24 years ago. I left the pastorate. The end of the 6 years of pastoring, the Spirit of God just came on me, and I wanted to intercede. All I could do was pray. And I was wanting to see revival. Church was doing fine, but that's why it was boring, because everything was fine. It was just like it didn't need me anymore. It was moving on its own. So I just prayed, and I sought God for 3 months, and I had real change of my life at the end of that 3 months. You know, my whole spirit wakened up, and I want to go change the world. I got to go tell the church what God's going to do. So after that 3 months, I had this visitation. I gave my church to my associate pastor that next Sunday. And here it is 24 years later. He still has it. But during the 4 years that followed that, I went into a mystical lifestyle. Now, mystical can be either a negative or a positive thing. Okay, when I say Christian mysticism, we're talking about what's happened throughout history. There's always been some people who feel called to dedicate themselves to pray, just to seek God. And throughout church history, 2,000 years of history, there's always been people who would go off and live in monks' monasteries, live out and just isolate themselves, single people, and they would just pray. Now, some of them turned weird, okay? A lot of them turned weird because you detach from society, you can turn weird. Well, that's what we refer to Christian mysticism. If we just use the word mysticism without Christian attached to it, usually we're referring to weirdos out there who just get off into spiritual wah-wah land. But there is a true Christian mysticism where there have always been people in Christianity who felt to detach and spend their lives praying, seeking God. And all of it would center on the promises of God to say, if you seek Him with your whole heart, you will find God. It is the belief that if I forget everything of this world, if I'm not concerned about money, not concerned about other concerns, but I'm focusing with my whole heart on God, He will manifest and reveal Himself to me like in no other way. Good to see you. Come on in. So that is the compelling drive to Christian mysticism. And at the end of my pastorate of 6 years, I had this visitation from God, and I went into a 4-year period of just, that's all I want to do is pray. All I want to do is seek God. And during 4 years, I prayed, you know, I prayed at least 8 hours a day for 4 years. Now, our kids were small back then. You know, my wife was always blessing me. Okay, I know God's in it. Do it. But her and I, we look back at that time. There was huge, crazy things we did back there. And things that you learn from your mistakes. That was one of the greatest learning times of our life, because the greatest mistakes you make. It's one thing to seek God with your whole heart, but at the same time, the bills don't get paid. You live kind of a little bit out there, mystical, and you're really not relating to people. You're not sharing your heart because you're kind of detached. And it was a hard time during our life. You know, so that four-year period, praying all the time, I would go out and minister at churches, but we lived up in Montana, way up in a little town where nobody knew us, kind of like here. You're pretty isolated here. And when nobody knows you, you don't just get invited to churches. So I would just drive to a town, open the telephone book under churches, pick a pastor, and I'd call them on the phone and say, hey, I'm a minister of Montana. I'd love to get together at lunch with you. And I went around America just driving around that way. I'd have lunch with pastors, and then I'd prophesy to them at lunch. And they'd always say, will you stay and preach? And for the first 2 years, that's how I got started, just going around America, driving into a town and prophesying, and doors would open. So it was easy to get into churches, but I was so passionate about the church changing, coming alive, that I would get in there and I would just, you know, start yelling, and don't these people understand? God's about ready to pour out his spirit. Revival's going to happen. And I also had an attitude. Everybody's lukewarm. Nobody's praying enough. Come on, you know. And so I caused a lot of problems. I was so driven starting 18 years ago when I was, I'm sorry, this was 24 years ago when I started it, and I went for 4 years during this mystical, intense period. And sometimes I had the attitude that if I just have enough faith, miracles are going to happen. If somebody was in a wheelchair, I'd go up and I just grabbed them, in Jesus' name, be healed. And I threw several people out of wheelchairs and they just flopped on the floor and they didn't get healed. But I just thought, if I just pray enough, if I just do enough, then God's going to heal them, okay? I know you guys have never done anything stupid like that, okay? But I did all those stupid things during those 4 years. I was just so intense. I just thought, if I just have enough faith, then God's going to come out of heaven and start doing miracles. So during those 4 years, I got in a lot of trouble. You know, I didn't get invited back into churches. I could get into any churches because I could prophesy and I could, you know, meet with pastors. They'd say, stay and preach. But they'd never want me back. This guy is way too crazy, okay? I had a full head of hair back then, okay? It's been a long road between now and then. And then I'd come home. Linda and I hardly had any money back then. And at the end of the 4 years, we were losing everything. We had two cars. One car got repossessed. Our house was getting foreclosed on. And the worst thing is, I was getting angry at the church. And it says in the Bible in 1 John, if you get angry at the brethren, you'll fall into darkness. But you don't know it because you're deceived. I was starting getting crazy thoughts. Church is crazy. Everybody's lukewarm. Nobody's hearing my message. I'm getting angry and angry at the church. And we're losing everything. My wife always described that the hardest time was not when there was no food, it was when there was no toilet paper in the house. That was the bottom. We had to walk to the local gas station, get some toilet paper. That was the very bottom. And then at the very crisis time, there was two young men I'd been discipling. They were in their 20s, and one of them was married, one was single, and I went off to preach for this weekend, and one of them who was married got in a car wreck while he was gone with his family, and he died in the car wreck. Well, the other guy I was discipling, he called me and told me, and so we're doing just what we thought we should do. We're going to go raise him from the dead. Okay, when you're praying that much, you know, you're not influenced by reality. You're just determined you're going to do whatever it takes, okay? Okay, now I've yanked a lot of people in wheelchairs. None of them got healed, but I was not giving up. I thought if I just have enough faith, everything's going to happen, okay? So you got to picture how extreme I was, okay? I'm way out here. I did the things you dreamed about doing but didn't have the guts to do, okay? I just was that intense. So got home. This one young man I'd been discipling got killed in the car wreck. So I called his widow, made arrangements at the funeral home. We're going to have it empty because I'm going to go in there and we're going to yank him out of the casket. We're just going to command him to rise and walk, just like Smith Wigglesworth, one of my heroes, used to do, okay? He raised 26 people from the dead that way, okay? So I just think, I'm going to do it. I'm praying in tongues. Would I? And the other guy I'm discipling, we're there. Okay. His head was gone because a telephone pole had come through the windshield of the car and taken it off. That moment, standing there, it was like everything in my life just crashed. I was at the end of 4 years. We were losing our house. Finances collapsed. Nothing was working. Churches didn't like me. Nobody was hearing my message. And I was trying my best to please God, and he wasn't coming through. I fell into depression, and I couldn't get out of it. For 3 months, it was just it. The only time the phone would ring was some pastor calling me to tell me I'm crazy or a bill collector. My wife didn't know what to do with me. We're at the very bottom. And all I could do was think of ending my life during that time. So we're at the bottom. And the worst thing is, I thought I'm pleasing God. I thought that this ought to work. And it wasn't working. God, there's got to be something here. And again, I tell these things because you learn by your mistakes. Linda and I talk about this period. If we are grateful we went through the period because you learned so much. But at the same time, if I knew now what I knew then, I wouldn't do. I would go back and I would do the 3 months of prayer I did the last 3 months of my pastorate, the 3 months when the Spirit was on me. But I look at that 4 years, and I think I went into it because I was afraid I was going to lose the anointing. I was afraid that maybe there was some desire for power, for greed, for God, you got to do it through me, grandiose ideas. I mean, there was such a mixture of weird motivations, and all those weird motivations do not produce God's Spirit coming to the church. It just didn't work. So everything is crashing down, and at the end of 4 years, I just couldn't get out of bed, and that's when, I think I shared with you last time, these mean-looking ladies came to my home, intercessory ladies. They are a prayer team. They are the head lady. Her husband pastors a church, and she came to my house and said, "Brother Harold, get down to our prayer center. You be there. Be there at 12 o'clock, okay?" And I did everything I did, get out of bed, walked to the car, drove, came into their prayer center, and a big guy stepped up to me, said hi, and he stepped around me, locked the door. And then praying ladies came out of the back, and they surrounded me. And they started doing work on me, okay, for 4 solid hours. They were just warring. They were just praying. And at the end of that prayer time, you know, my eyes opened up, and I saw a vision of Jesus loving the church. My whole life shifted. As soon as it was done, the vision closed. Head intercessor said, "He's done," okay, and they left me there. And when I was ready, I got up, and I went back preaching, okay. So that was about 20 years ago, and I haven't stopped since. But everything in my life had to take a different course at that point. I had to learn not to be a mystic, not to be weird. Now, we have certain mystics throughout church history, like, you know, Francis of Assisi was one. He was known for just sell everything he had, live in poverty, and just spend your life praying. Ever since Francis of Assisi, which was in the 1200s, there's been a lot of these type of people. There was also quite a few of them right after about 200 years after Jesus died, 200 to 300. Along the Nile River, there were several thousand mystics that went and lived out in caves, and then they spread over into Syria area. And there's those strong periods of mysticism in our history. Even today, the Greek Orthodox Church, that's the second largest church denomination in the earth. Catholics are the largest. Orthodox are the second. They still have strong mysticism. A lot of monasteries, a place I'm going to in January on Cyprus Island, they've got a lot of their monks still living out there. A lot of their monks have, they're old men, they've never seen a woman in their life. That's one of their things they say, "I've never seen a woman in my life," or "I've never seen a child since I was a child." I mean, they have been that isolated for that many years, and all they do is pray. There are strong traditions still in certain streams of Christianity. But when you start talking to people like that, I was at one monastery where it was a Catholic monastery, and the priest there hadn't spoken any word in years. They were just there. There were some people who work among them, and you can talk to the workers, but they had just not, there are people like that out there. I look back and say, okay, God, How do you want me to live? I look at that four-year period, and I had some misconceptions. The first thing I thought is that if I'm just sold out enough, if I'm just desperate enough for God, if I deny everything in this world and seek Him, then He's going to come, and I thought I would become like Him. That was my first mistake. There's a scriptures that talk about in 1 Corinthians that we become like Him when we behold Him, but I don't believe that we become like Him in the sense of our sins disappear. I think when we see Him, our heart gets more like His. We love what He loves. The more you're around God, the more you love the things He loves. You love the church, you love kids, you love healing, you love happiness, you just love what He loves. However, there's people in the Bible that saw God and they still were sinners afterwards. You know, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, you've got Peter, James, and John go up there and they get to see Jesus manifest in glory. Shortly after that, Peter's denying that he knows Jesus Christ. I mean, seeing Jesus does not make us sin-free. And when I looked at that period of my life, I thought if I just pray enough, then I'm never going to have any bad thoughts. I'm never going to have any bad desires. And that's just not true. I was still having bad thoughts. I thought I would become like Him. And I look back at that period and think, no, having sought Him changed my heart. But it did not deliver me of sin. When I came out of the 4 years, I was determined to try to understand, how am I supposed to live? How do I live free of sin? How intense do you want me to live, God? What kind of lifestyle should I live? And I started, you know, just from the beginning of the Bible, and I just went to say, okay, God, instead of being a weirdo and praying 7 days a week, I looked in here and it says, what kind of lifestyle do you read? I started in Genesis. Well, Adam and Eve, they had to work 6 days a week. Work is good. Work is healthy. That was before the fall. I looked through the lifestyle He prescribed for the Hebrew people, you know, and there's a lot of things in there, but one of the things, they had 7 feasts a year. Those feasts were just times the family got together to eat. They ate as much as they could. They partied. Okay, God wanted His people to party, to eat a lot together. Okay, I hadn't done that in 4 years. Okay, and I can remember at the 4 years of just, I was fasting as much as I could. I had the theme, fast till your belly button meets your backbone. Come on, pay the price, do this, okay? I did all those weird things. And when I finally was coming out of this time in my life, going to learn how to live normal, I went and got a juicy hamburger. And I can remember that first hamburger, just let grease run down my chin, thinking, yeah, God likes me to like hamburgers, okay? I mean, it was just one good hamburger because I was making a choice to change. I went and got a television. At the beginning of the 4 years, I took the television and I threw it out of the house. At the end of the 4 years, I turned so weird, I went and got a television, sat in the living room, made myself watch. I felt like I was backsliding, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to learn how to be a normal human being, okay? And I honestly had came to conclusion, God did not want me living this weird lifestyle. Now, there might be some people out there called to this lifestyle. But first of all, I don't think they're married. I don't think they have kids, okay? And my wife would say amen to that. First thing, there are some people whom God's called, because like in Luke chapter 2, it talks about Anna. You know, she's elderly in her years, she's single, and says she lived in the temple of God and just praised and worshiped God all day. Okay, there are some individuals who are called to that lifestyle. However, most people are called to work 6 days a week. They're called to have fun with their family. They're called to be normal human beings. And whenever I see now where I go, you know, there's some intense people. If I see their eyes are glazed over a little bit, you know, and they're intense with God, I'm thinking, oh, I'm worried about that person. They're going to go the same path I'm going. I better do something with them. Because you see people making the same mistakes you make, and a lot of times it's the most intense people who fall for this error. One of the errors that went hand in hand during that 4 years, not only did I think I would become like Jesus if I see Him, I thought I'd start glowing in the dark, okay, and I didn't, okay? There was a teaching that some Christian circles had called the Manifest Sons of God teaching. Now, a lot of Christians never heard of it, but it's a certain churches entertained this way of thinking, and it was the teaching from Romans chapter 8, where it says all of creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. that a day will come when Jesus who's in us is going to manifest, the manifest sons of God. And at least Christians who are totally sold out to God are going to have Jesus manifest in them. And the last days, right before the return of Jesus, there's going to be these manifest sons of God, Christians who are walking in perfection, Christians who can heal any disease, Christians who are, you know, just like Jesus walking the earth. And that was a teaching in some Christian circles. And some of the Christians I was hanging around with were agreeing with that. So I was thinking, yeah, I want to be that too. So that just kind of fit into this mystical lifestyle. And I'm thinking, yeah, I want to be one of those. Okay, here I am years later, after being exposed to that, I still have contact with some of those people. Now when I look at them, I look at them weird. Most of the ones who want to become a manifest sons of God, I watch their life. They're not producing. They're sitting around waiting to become a manifest son of God. I see them in certain locations. They're not out winning souls. They're not, you know, planting orphanages in Africa. They're not helping their community. They're sitting around waiting. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? And it's a lifestyle of just sitting rather than rising up and let's just become real people who live in this earth and relate to one another. They also have that characteristic of being detached from people. And that was something that happened to me while I was in that state of mind. Even when people are talking to me during those 4 years, I'd be praying in tongues under my mouth. You know, people can't really talk to you when you're praying in tongues to yourself. They're not really touching your heart. You're not opening up. You're not connecting with them. And I didn't know that at the time. God has created us to connect with real people, to be a part of people. So when I come out of those 4 years, I'm trying to learn how to live. One of the things is I'm going to learn how to connect with people. Linda and I, my wife and I, really decided, I wrote the book with her, To Become One. That's because at that time of my life, I was learning, I'm going to become one with this woman, and I am not going to be so mystical that I'm trying to hear God all the time, but I am actually going to be locked on, tied in heart, because this is healthy Christian living. So I'm deciding, this is how you want me to live, God, not this mystical time. Now, sometimes I've come across Christians who lived similar patterns, or they'll go off and live like in a Christian compound or a mission things. And if they spend like a year or 2 years there, sometimes they come back and they can never get back into society. They can never quite work a normal job. And you really got to take them and sit them down and say, work 6 days a week. This is what God wants for you. Okay, I know, trust me. It doesn't work the other way, okay? It's just, this is healthy Christian living. And so sometimes when I see people going down that same path, I want to just grab them and say, wait a minute, this is not the path God wants for you. So when I look at this teaching called the manifest sons of God, which certain Christian groups were starting to entertain, some of them that are visiting, and I was starting to say, yeah, I want to be manifest sons of God, manifest God. Now, here it is, years later, I look at that teaching through different eyes. I believe that the closer we draw to the return of Jesus, the more Jesus will manifest in us. But I see he's going to manifest in the corporate body of Christ, not in one individual. I think I'm always going to have weaknesses, and you're always going to have weaknesses. But Jesus is going to melt us together so your strengths cover from my weaknesses. So it's the corporate church. He's going to fitly frame us together so we are going to function as Jesus is in our midst. So seeing that is what it means in the scriptures, where we say Jesus, the manifest sons of God, I see he's going to manifest corporately in the church. Therefore, it's not just me going to turn out perfect and I'm waiting for that day. It then also causes me to realize I'm going to stay plugged in. I'm going to be part of this corporate church. I want to do these kind of things. I look at that 4 years, the disappointments, why I yanked at people and pulled them out of wheelchairs and they didn't get healed. Okay, here are my years later. I get to see some miracles where I go. But to me, it's a whole different pattern. I picture it now like a hot bowl of oil, and it's full of popcorn kernels. And that the more I just teach, love, do what I'm called to do, the oil gets hotter and hotter and hotter. Pretty soon a kernel pops, or this one pops, or this one. But I never quite know which one's going to pop. I used to think there's one kernel there, but a praying tongue, so that baby pops. And it never did pop. But now, this is how I see God working in my life. It's just people are like these kernels of corn. I never know how he's going to touch them, what he's going to do, but all of a sudden somebody gets free. Somebody gets healed. I never know. But I'm just going to keep praying for people, be prophesying, keep teaching. And it seems like God doesn't let me be God. And there was something about me claiming that kernel that I was playing God, and God just wouldn't let me do that. So I do get to see the miraculous out here, but it's like it's out of my control. So I'm trying to rethink my 4 years. What did I do wrong? What did I learn? I learned Jesus, I expect him to manifest corporately among us. I expect that this whole issue of fighting sin. The end of the 4 years, I still had bad thoughts. Thoughts of especially depression because I was going into it. I said, God, what is this? I thought I'm getting more like you. I had to rethink, how is it that we live the victorious Christian life? I become convinced that the path to live in victory is to develop a consciousness of him loving us. That the very core of the victorious Christian life is an awareness of how much he loves us. That is the path to victory. And there's a lot of other things we can do when we're conscious of his love. You know, we can, you know, say no and disciple and read the Bible and all that. But all those things are externals, they're add-ons. The very core that I have found works in my life was not the 4 years, if I just pray enough, if I just fast enough, then I'll become holy. It is living my life knowing God loves me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is so good to me. The reason I'm bald is because he keeps kissing my head. Hallelujah. Okay. This is the path to living holy. This is the path to living holy. It is conscious developing how much God loves you. Okay. It is not how much you fast, how much you pray, how much you try to discipline yourself. It is this. And the more you just cultivate this lifestyle, sins just fall away. You just now have the authority to be above them. So I'm looking, okay, my failures, what did I learn since then? What has changed my life? That healthy Christian living relaxes. Healthy Christian living can access the spirit realm, but it keeps 2 feet on the floor. During that 4 years, I was always trying to keep a little bit mystical. Ooh, you know, I would interpret the words of Jesus where Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Okay. And my image of Jesus during that time was that he'd be walking around trying to hear God. Okay, God, what am I supposed to do next? Father, what am I supposed to do? And he's walking with his eyes glazed over, you know, trying to be more hearing God. Okay. I don't interpret that verse that way anymore. Now when I look at that verse, Jesus says, I only do what the Father wants me to do. I understand that Jesus was so one with the Father, whatever he did was the Father's will. It wasn't that he was trying to hear God. It was just he knew that he knew he was so one with God. He knew if he wanted to play baseball, it was because God wanted to play baseball. It's because if he wanted to eat, it's because God wanted, because he was so one with God. He wasn't straining to hear God's voice. He was just living because he was so one with God. He knew whatever I do, it is the Father's will, because he was so one with God. So it causes me to look at certain lifestyles through different views. How to overcome sin. How to then stay in communion with people. How to say, I'm going to share with people my failures, my good. I'm going to open up, and I'm not going to be isolated. One of the things that actually triggered even deeper than me was in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 32, you remember when Moses went up on the mountain and the Hebrew people built a molten calf while he was away, okay? And then I think it's about verse 10 where it says Moses coming down from the mountain and God says, Moses, I'm going to torch them all. Get out of the way. I'm going to kill them, okay? God is angry. Moses steps before God and says, no, God, don't kill them. No, God, don't do it. What about your covenant, okay? And then it says God changed his mind. What's amazing to me is God let Moses talk him down. God let Moses communicate with him. Okay. The thing that is so awakening to me is because some people have like terrible anger problems. Let's say there's a man, husband, and he's got terrible anger fits. And the wife sometimes gets abused. You know, because we're not encouraging that, you know, there's sometimes they got to separate, but there's sometimes when we counsel this man with this temper problem and we think you got to put a lid on it, you got to learn how to count to 10, you got to do that, and that's not really the problem, that's not the solution. The solution ultimately is he has to learn how to communicate. He has to learn
how to talk out things before they get to that place. His real problem is he's not a person whose heart is open to other people. And real healing from people who can't control their temper comes by healthy relationships. When God allowed Moses to talk to him and his anger quieted, that was such a powerful picture when I was learning how to help people with anger management problems. That their real problem is not to control their anger. Their real problem is they have to learn how to share their heart all the time, 24 hours a day. What is it to be a healthy person? A person whose heart is open to people. A person who's, you know, can relax around people. And you and I do that in a lot of ways. Like when we eat together, guards of our heart go down. When we laugh to each other, guards of our heart go down. But sometimes we put guards. Some people put guard on their heart. And, you know, and they never quite open up. And as a result, they're never going to be quite healthy. They're never going to be that person who has that type of relationship that says, no. And then they wonder, why do I have anger problems? Why do I have thought problems? Why can't I control this? Why do I have depression? Why do I have discouragement? In reality, these things are symptoms of what's in here. And if I could just really learn, no, God, you love me, and I'm going to love people, and I'm not going to hide who I am. I'm going to learn how to be open. And so coming out of that 4 years, it was a real experience of saying, I'm going to have friends. Because being a mystic, you don't have friends. But it was a decision. Part of getting healed of drug addiction is to get friends. Part of a path of getting healed of sexual problems is to have real friends, is believing you're loved, is getting free of shame and just say, God, you like me the way I am. And so I'm rethinking, Father, I'm going to choose to live this lifestyle. And when I chose to live this lifestyle, I now look at my life and fruit started to bear. Much more fruit is born out of that lifestyle than out of the 4 years of mysticism. During the 4 years, I couldn't tangibly point to say something and say, that's what's been accomplished. I hoped that in my intercession I accomplished a lot, and there was probably some things accomplished, but I just got tired of looking at my 4 years and saying, look, at the end of 4 years, I'm broke, losing my house, nobody likes me, churches don't like me, you know, Linda and I are barely getting along, God, I'm changing who I am, I'm changing how I live. And ever since that change, you know, fruit has come. There's people getting saved. There's churches getting healthy. During that 4 years, I got so angry at the church. Inside, I was thinking, God, I want to burn every church down in America. After the 4 years, I was thinking, every time I come to a church, I'm praying, God, please let me help your people. Please give me something that they need. Please, Father, I want to help them. I see this incredible heart transformation that's happened. And lo and behold, it works. I said I don't want to do all the talking. I wanted you to communicate. You got anything you can share to help each other bring it out? Or have any of you been as weird as me? I don't know if you were that intense, but you might pick up that I've gone kind of overboard at times in my life. And definitely my wife is glad that I'm not there anymore. Hallelujah. Perfect. It is. It all does come down to that, doesn't it? Yeah, it is. Yeah, you're right. You know, during that 4 years, I thought I was doing those. For some reason, now I can look back as an outsider and see I wasn't. I thought I was loving God, but I was really, hey, God, I am your servant. I'm going to do it all. You know, it wasn't love. I thought I was loving people. I thought I was doing all this so that God could use me to help this church that he must love. And I don't know why he loves it, but, you know, I thought I was loving God and people. But it's not until I'm on this side of it says, no, I wasn't loving God. I was actually angry at God that he wouldn't get down and do miracles. I was thinking, God, you are this stubborn person up there who won't get down here and do your miracles, so I've got to fast until you're going to do it. Okay, there was almost an upsetness with God during that time. That's not who God is. Just like what you say. You share something? That's okay. Yeah.
But I am saying that because of what God worked in you in those 4 years that you may or may not even know was happening, especially when you were there, but because of those things, God is able to release authority in you in a way you never could have received before because you weren't dead.
Yeah. I think I would only.
Now, when you look back, yeah.
There's a, yes.
The other thing, okay. The other thing along that is if you would maybe address a little bit about there's extreme mysticism,
yeah,
and then there's a to me a Christian mysticism that drives people to gain more things out of the spirit and release them more. They see life a little bit differently, but they don't do the full detached. Am I making any sense?
Yep. Somebody else want to say something about it? Yep.
Sort of.
I will, but somebody else got some insight they want to say about it too? Sure.
And it doesn't look like anything that we've ever been involved with before.
Mm-hmm.
So now we're kind of sitting there going, okay, well, what really is weird here?
Mm-hmm.
And we have everybody else looking at us. And then are these people that are looking at us, are they really, the right ones to judge that?
Sure.
I don't know.
Right.
I'm like,
what's the standard? I don't want to do all the talking. Somebody else want to talk to it?
Sin free.
Sure.
Yeah.
the extreme.
And to me, that would kind of guard us from becoming the weird stuff.
Yeah. I would hope that there's a standard in the corporate church that we could look at the body of Christ and not look at one individual, because there might be a couple weirdos in our midst or at a specific time in their life, they're extreme. But I would hope that we look at, there's healthy people. They're loving their kids. They're loving their spouses. They're working jobs. They're paying their bills. But, you know, there's two or three right now who are fasting for something or praying for something. To me, I think there's a better picture. There should be a healthy picture in the church. People are happy. People are just living a life, doing things. Whereas if we look at one person who maybe had a set time in their life, they're into that state. I mean, they're not looking healthy. They're not living a healthy lifestyle that everybody should pattern their life after. I would not want them patterning their life after me during that four-year period.
An extreme.
Yeah. But there is times when all of a sudden one of us is called. Say, yeah, God, I'm so hungry for you right now. Oh, I sing that song. I want to know you, Lord. I want to do that completely. It's also, I like to think of having 2 feet on the ground too. Like there was something about during the 4 years and other mystics, who I read their writings, sometimes they get detached from this world where they're no longer even knowing what's going on here. And you start floating on the spiritual winds. There's a lot of spiritual winds out there. You no longer can separate reality from spiritual stuff. And you can actually be borderline insane. There's that place where you're losing touch and you can no longer make wise decisions on how to function in this world. And God did create us with 2 feet on the ground. I feel like for me, healthy Christianity would be that I could access the spirit realm, but I can come back when I want. I felt like at times I've been so long in the spirit realm that I couldn't even come back. It was too hard to think about natural things. And I think that's not healthy. I think you and I ought to be able to hear God, point our heart toward Him in prayer. God, right now I'm thinking all about you, but then come back and think, now I'm going to think about work. You comfortable with that? Natural.
Connected here.
Yeah.
To be able to do that.
Yeah, you betcha.
So definitely the two working together.
Mm-hmm. Somebody else see something?
Could you say, like, when you're struggling in those 4 years of being a weirdo, could you say that you were not able to find joy?
Right. I wasn't able to find joy.
Okay, then could you say, because Peter, I think, didn't he call us to be in the world, but not of the world?
Junior.
So if we're being, like, if we're loving on our neighbors, if we're loving, just really seeking God, we know what He, like, we won't know what He wants for our life, but we'll kind of know He wants to love us.
Sure.
He's called us absolutely beautiful.
Yeah.
We are inside and out.
Mm-hmm.
So if we know and understand that simple purpose, that we are finding joy, whereas if we're living in that spiritual, natural, like, unnaturalistic, oh God, you're gonna kill this person, you're gonna do all this miracle, I'm got both feet in the air.
Yeah.
You wouldn't be able to find that joy.
It'd be a good standard. If the joy is not there, I'm probably a little bit weird. I could probably say if the peace isn't there too. I didn't have peace either during that time. I was always groping. God, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. Yeah. Joy and peace to me are profound in that. Stabilizing indicators. That's good.
Because I can see you here, like, speaking, and whoever you're talking to, and just when you're speaking in general, you seem to have a joy.
Yeah.
No,
I'd be yelling at you. Telling you you're lukewarm. You need to pray more. You're not paying the price. Ooh, come on, get out there. Yeah, you need more. That's all there is. Go for it.
One of the things that I see is the difference in where the focus is. The focus is on you.
I'm going to become something.
Yes.
Perfect.
It's
good. Yep, become like God.
Seems like somewhere
it's in there.
Yeah.
Yep, we've heard about that somewhere, huh? So you're just really exposing it. Just go ahead and say it's Satan.
Yeah.
Yes.
I was thinking that, yeah.
Yeah.
Because that, it's like a, the focus on yourself, because it's a condemnation of yourself.
It is.
Yes, and the only one who condemns is that one.
Yeah.
You know, and the enemy, and it's a constant, I'm not doing enough.
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's amazing how the same time you're under that, you're thinking you're going to become like God. You know, isn't that amazing? You can have both at the same time.
Yeah.
You're exactly it.
It's one of
those terrible ones.
When you said the consciousness of how much God loves us,
yes,
kind of the foundational point that launches us,
it does.
To this new way of
victorious living, healthy living. Yeah, right.
And that becomes the focus.
Sure.
Other than just the consciousness of how much he loves us, is there some ideas on how to consciously move away from that?
Mm.
Because that seems to be almost anybody that you deal with that struggles with Christianity.
Yeah. Sinless, sure.
I can't.
And I tried.
Somehow am a worm,
yeah.
A class citizen that just is never going to arrive.
Yeah.
And so they've given up.
Yes.
Or others have to be
right. Before I'm going to hang around them. That's right. They're hypocrites.
I know where that's at.
Yeah.
I know where that's at. Because the form of the church these days in America or wherever else.
Sure.
Okay, England and everything else, they have the standard that if you're sinning, you can't be part of the worship team.
Yeah.
You can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do that. That almost as if you have to be sin-free before God will use you to heal somebody.
Sure.
And I can guarantee you that that's not true.
Amen.
And we had an experience. We were in, me and Linda, we were in town, and I had pretty much stopped drinking alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
But I was having a glass of wine.
Mm-hmm.
So we went over to her brother-in-law's house and her husband's brother's house.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And this guy started talking about how his back was hurting so bad.
Yeah.
Well, we were drinking wine, okay? And we said, hey, let's pray for him, you know?
Yeah.
So we prayed for him, and Jesus came and completely took it away.
Hallelujah.
You know, I
yep.
praised Jesus. You know?
Hallelujah.
And I was sitting here looking at this glass of wine going, wow, did you see that?
Yes.
I'm like,
amen.
I don't think anybody in the church
would
believe this.
Well, Woodbrand doesn't. You got to try that.
Nobody goes up here now. Go stop
some.
No, anyway.
Amen.
Yeah. And it's like, if you mess up, you can't be up there.
Yeah.
And we set ourselves up for a fall.
We do. And God sometimes likes just to break those rules that we've put on ourselves.
Yeah.
He's just going to show, I'm going to show these people. I'm going to do something
right
now.
I spent about a year ago.
Yeah.
God, you cannot do that.
Yes.
You know you can't.
You can't do that.
And he would just
do it anyway. That's right.
God, you can't do that. That's not right.
That's right. They're not holy enough. They haven't met the standard. Yes.
I finally started going, hey, why don't
right.
you do what you want to do?
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it is. Much more relaxed lifestyle is a healthy lifestyle. I see that when we encounter him.
Yeah.
So becomes.
It's not that we just ignore sin.
Mm-hmm.
Just, hey, we sure. On our merry way.
Yeah.
But as we walk in this relationship with Him, our heart becomes like His heart.
Amen.
And the desire to sin even begins to drop off.
Yeah. Amen.
So that I don't want to sin anymore.
Yeah.
Because that becomes my heart.
Yeah.
Is to walk sin free.
Yeah.
Because that's His heart.
Amen.
Versus a legalistic type of thing.
Yeah. I think when we're walking that path of knowing we're loved, God also brings the right things along our path that we might need in our freedom, like to meet the right person at the right time, maybe read a book or hear something at the right time. On the other hand, when we're into this, I'm condemned, I feel guilty, it's almost like a downward spiral. The temptation comes when you don't need it. The wrong thing comes at the right time. Something else breaks you, and it just... shame, depression, discouragement, down, down, down. We're in this other spiral that's up where I don't want to sin. I'm getting help. Somebody, you know, says what I need to hear today. I'm given this at the right time. And there is this course that's leading me to, I'm getting freer and freer and freer, where, the consciousness of love put me on this path, but this path is bringing things along my way to help me fulfill this thing, to walk in this victory too. So that's how I see. Go for it. Nope.
Well, when you talk about how you really recognize, you come to a point, you recognize, and of course that's, I think we get that, and then maybe
right. But, yep. Yeah. New revelation.
Start out, I think, from Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we start out at that level and we walk at that. And at some point, we have a real
revelation.
I hate to use the word mystical experience or revelation.
Enlightenment.
Whatever, and just a glimpse, and we get it. My question. How do we, as a church, encourage people to expect and pursue those real life experiences with God? And how do we set the atmosphere that makes it easier?
Sure.
Or helps it? I mean, it's God does it, so it's...
Yep.
A lot of it's in His hand, but
we can cultivate a place for it to happen. Say, Lord, please let this be a greenhouse where people find You, where they grow in You. I think we could even say that the ongoing Christian life is just a constant set of those experiences of revelation. He loves me. He loves me. You know, it's true. It's real. I would not only add, you said Jesus loves me because the Bible says, I think sometimes people first experience by being loved. Maybe somebody for the first time loved them unconditionally and it gave them experience. Could this be what love is? God, is this really? I think I got a lot of my revelation out of watching my kids. I think all of us, when we get kids, realize, God, I love these kids, even when they do something wrong. Is that how You think of me? There's revelations in that, I get it out of loving my dog. I like my dog, I think... I've learned a lot about God from how I treat my dog, the same sort of thing. But I would say, I think a lot of what comes from the pulpit, there's some pulpits where oppression and condemnation and control come. I don't think in that environment we are going to have much of that revelation. But if there is what we're talking about, community, the joy, we're cultivating an atmosphere where we do sing, we worship. This is a time where we are now focusing, we want to know You, Lord. We are seeing other people do that. It allows us to want to do that. When we see, young people see adults and other people share their testimonies. I think testimonies create faith for it. Faith comes by hearing. You know that scripture in Romans where it says faith comes by hearing, then the next phrase is, and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes people connect that into one sentence and it's not. Faith comes by hearing, period, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. It comes by hearing testimonies. It comes by hearing when people talk about how God's working in their life. Just hearing. And there's something about testimonies that creates faith in people that say, man, I want that. You heard God? You really sensed him? That creates faith in me that I could do that also. This person got free of sin. They got free of this. Praise God, that could happen in me. So I would want that kind of atmosphere happening. You want to share some? Okay, you just into it. It is.
It's in releasing his love.
Yeah.
And I think we're seeing things of that in our body.
Mm-hmm.
Some incremental steps, and it's really exciting. But one of the things that I would appreciate, because we're not there yet,
mm-hmm.
you know, from leadership throughout the whole body, we're just not there yet. We're seeing God transform us.
Yeah.
You know, as in community-wise, where I'm sitting, I would be forever grateful
mm-hmm.
if he would prophetically, perfectly release that over our body.
Sure.
Release it over us.
Yeah.
To help draw us into more of a place where we can see and recognize and experience and accept
yeah.
the love of God
yeah.
in ways that we haven't received it yet and haven't recognized it yet.
Sure. Yeah.
And then release it wherever we are, whether it's at home.
Yeah.
Job, in the school,
sure.
Walmart,
yeah.
just wherever it is,
yeah.
you know, having a glass of wine with
yeah.
a friend,
sure.
you know, that it would become commonplace.
Yeah.
Not that we would, you know, we would take it for granted, but that it would be a groundswell of allowing God to do what he really wanted to
Amen.
Do.
Amen. Amen.
So I'm asking.
Yes, okay, we want to move prophetically here. Let's get and over some individuals. Yeah. And I like
what you have to
yeah,
impart.
Yeah.
What you have to impart is
yeah. And I like what you say. Whatever we're under, that's what comes out of us. If we're under his love comes out of us. If we put ourselves under condemnation, condemnation comes out of us. And you talk about, I feel like my Christian life is a life of constantly realizing he loves me. It is. It really is. And that gets contagious in the body. I wish people could walk in the doors and just feel, there's love here. That's what they should feel here. In Jesus' name. Join our faith for that. Father, you know our hearts are right centered on this, oh God, what you're teaching us tonight. You follow with signs and wonders where the word goes forth. We're hearing your word, oh Lord. We're hearing what your spirit desires to do among us. Father, we love you in response to all the love you pour out. Father, we want more of that revelation for our individual lives, and so much so that it's contagious, that it breaks walls in families, it breaks walls between husbands and wives. Father, that it just they see it. Father, we're asking you to pour out your grace, pour out your love. Father, open up our eyes that we might see. Open up our eyes here. Father, we ask that you turn your face, look upon this community, and give greater revelation of your love, that everyone that comes through these doors somehow senses your presence, oh God, senses how much you do not condemn them, how they are not to be ashamed before you. Father, we ask to be vessels of that. We receive it ourselves. We receive it ourselves. We thank you that you have chosen us to like us, that you like us. Thank you, Father. Father, so I speak prophetically here into the body, just to further that which you have done in Jesus' name. Even this last 3 years, 4 years, as this body's moving more and more in community. Father, we speak a greater release in the name of Jesus Christ. We speak it forth. We speak it forth. Make room for this anointing in this place, in Jesus' name, for the experience of your love, O God. Speak prophetically. Speak as a prophet into this body in Jesus' name. Authority of the living God to set people free, that they find you here. They discover you through these vessels. And Father, they get drawn to your presence in the name of Jesus Christ. We believe for it, O God. We access you as we are called to be that vessel to touch you and bring you into the earth. We bring you right here in the name of Jesus Christ. That every person that walks through the threshold knows you, experiences you, and comes before you with gratitude, O God, for what you're doing in them. Father, would you reveal it to our children and our grandchildren? We extend it to them now in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we speak it into existence among the youth, Father, among the elderly, among every age. We ask you to also let this cross even cultural barriers. Anyone who feels outsiders, Lord, or those who felt lived under shame in Jesus' name, we break that hold. We ask this to be a place where heaven opens up and shame is broken and people come to see you unashamedly. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let me minister over a few of you individually. My favorite place is not to choose you, but you guys know each other. You know what's going on in each other's life. Let's prophesy over about five of you tonight, okay? Do you know somebody else in the room, not yourself? You say, this person needs a prophecy tonight. We all stand up right now. Just all stand up. What you can do is you can grab them and bring them up. We'll just all stand up, okay? You know somebody that needs a prophecy? You can grab them, bring them up here, and let's see what the Lord would say to them, okay? Helps if you all stand up. That way nobody feels conscious about grabbing somebody, okay? I know a lot of you want prophecies yourself, but I'm not letting you volunteer yourself, okay? Ooh-ah. Okay, do you know somebody else in the room? They just need a prophecy this morning. You just grab them, say, come on, let's go. Okay, bring him on up here. We'll see what he says, okay? You stand behind him, okay? I like you listening in prophecy. The rest of you feel... Jesus' name. Father, you said in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Man of God, I seized you and you know it. But years ago, even when you were young, you pointed your heart toward me. And then there was the gap, there was the season away. But I've seized you as Jonah was seized. And you were going to disciple many. Because this is your passion, to see others free, to leave them liberated. And you've already known they turn their head and wonder what you're thinking. Because you impart that simplicity of childlike faith. And it goes into them and they get free. And it breaks off their chains, their heavy thinking. This is who you are. Now you're asking of me for provision. And I'm going to make a place now. 2 more months of wrestling through the issues and me opening up doors for you. And then you say, I'm being put in a place where I can train others. And now God is letting me do it. This is the freedom I've given unto you. You resolve things. Even with your Father, you resolve them in your heart this year. And now I can trust you because you've come on the other side of this. A man of God, you're on the other side. You put that back. And now you are who you are. And you are strong in me, so don't you back down. Because I've got you here now, man of God. And many are going to say, he discipled me. He put me through. He's the one that got me free. And this is what your passion, this is what you've always wanted to do. The past is done. The past is done, man of God. And you're walking strong before me. You think about the wound within your own mind and the thorn, but I don't think about that. What I think about is your heart, and I like what I see. And that's what I'm after, says God. And I like it even as I saw Peter, and I looked at him and called him a rock. So also watch and see. I call you a rock because this is who you are in Jesus' name. Grace, grace, don't you give up. Indeed, you keep on. You've been faithful, providing, being there always. This is your nature, constantly being their servant, serving, helping others, caring for them. And nothing else would make you happy but continuing on that path. But now I'm changing the focus. I'm changing the course, and I'm putting you on another way. And you'll be fulfilled, and you'll be happy. You watch and see another 3 months of wrestling through the issues, things coming together and say, seems like things are a time, the fullness of time's here, things I've prayed about. You watch and you see, I have good things in store. So you now keep on course. Some others, a car, vision, grace, and God wanting to prove his favor to you, proving that I'm going to take care of you and be Jehovah Jireh. All these things are now aligned. I'll take care of another heart that you worry about. You watch and see I'm protecting his heart. You just keep walking before me. Now here you are. Years ago, when you wanted to even go out, impact other lives and cross cultural barriers, I'm still going to open up their hearts to hear your, and you'll touch them. Those who are needy, those who have been pushed aside, your heart is broken for them, and so I'm going to use you to touch them greatly. Transition then. Transition before the end of next year, and you walk through and don't be afraid, because I am speaking to you, and it is right, and your heart is at peace, and I'm the one who gave you this peace. Things work out now, says God. In Jesus' name, bless you. Teaching, instructing. Indeed, you have all these gifts and abilities, and others be trained around you. You're going to rise up, and you're going to put many people on the course of their life and their path. They're going to fulfill their destinies and what they're called to do, because this is you, what you desire. But then I'm going to put you even among foreign people and other places, and you can travel and do things. Don't be afraid to go. Receive it. So finish the training that you're at. And don't think that you missed me a year ago. You could have locked in commitment, but you didn't. You held yourself and you kept yourself. And indeed, you're doing right. You didn't make a mistake. You didn't make a mistake. Now you follow through, because indeed you will be blessed. Somehow there's blessed family in the future around you in great grace. So you let your heart be at peace. When the opportunity comes for you to travel, don't you be afraid. You go for it, because you were not disqualified. And you thought you were pushed aside and someone then rejected, but that's of the past. You've risen up now. And now you have a confidence and identity in who you are, and I like it, says God. You'll train many. You'll teach them. You'll stand before them. You're going to say, go here and go there, and they will listen. Then you work with a team, and they're standing on foreign soil, and then another foreign soil. Then you come back. You're not going to be able to think small. I'll make you think big. Then you write things, things that you put on paper. The others are going to take it, and they're going to take your manuals, and they're going to use them. This is who you are, fully gifted, fully capable. So able to do these things. So don't you back down. Then the wound even of a year and a half ago, you come on through and you get healed and you're stronger than you realize. And I like it, says God. And I am with you in strength in Jesus' name. Grace, grace. Bless you. It's a new season, woman of God. It's a new season of raising people up. It's a new season of imparting all that you have. I'm not quitting. I'm saying now, I'm lifting up your eyes to say, I'm going to posture you in a place where there's look to your strength. They look to that which you have and that which you give now, and they come alive. And they find their positions. They find their roles. This is who you are. You believe for two and then a third, and you say, okay, they'll make it, and I'm hearing your prayers. You just keep on walking, watch and see it rise into victory and power. You keep on going. Because indeed I have you where I want you. I had to let you lay aside things this last summer. You laid them aside. You kept on going. But now it's your presence that's needed. It's your relationships. That's what I want. And I'm not pushing you to fit into this plot or that slot. No. And even now you even have a resistance within your family, and the curse will not come on you from the family line. You will live and be strong. But now it's your posture. It's your position and your presence. This is what I desire. You do this and great things will come. Another generation is rising up, and they will look to you as a mother within my people and the community that comes forth for you now. The years of integrity, the years of walking before me, now they are necessary to be who you're called to be. In Jesus' name, grace. Man of God. But this one's heart is sensitive, and he sees in the spirit, and I hear his prayers, says God. You watch. He said, send me, and therefore I'm ordaining the future for him to go out. And he will indeed impact great things. I've given him creative ideas, ingenuity. These things are always on him. But also I'm going to cause him to open up doors, places of a big city, and the influencing people. I'm going to put positions, and then he's on the east coast of the states, asked to come here to present a presentation of things that he's got. The shepherding heart all the time grows stronger and stronger. And he cares for people and loves them. And large supplies come to the needy and the downcast because of him. Because indeed, when others rejected, he stood up and kept on going. And he didn't fade away. This one shall be a leader, strong and mighty. Because there's a heritage to the family line that lands on you. You watch, you see, man of God. Because indeed, you will do great things. Great things. Don't you back down. Indeed, I do hear your prayers. Grace, grace. Man, I've got a new season. Indeed, this year I've had you open up your heart. I've had you risk it. I've had you open and extend yourself, and you have done well, and you need to realize you've done well. And now, as the Father, people look, and they say, now we draw on him new strength that was not there. And I'm not done. It's a whole other season I'm going to open you up to, and great faith will be released at this season of your life for the miracles and the things that you've desired of me. When things were not cracking, when things were not breaking before, watch and see now. There will come a time when my Spirit comes upon you, and a gift now comes upon you, and you will know then to speak, then to act. And at that time, miracle will happen. But it will be in my hand and in my timing. This is what I say unto you, and indeed, this is what I'll use you to do. You believe for those who have come forth from you. One man's song, I'll take his heart and I'm going to shift his direction down my course. Because indeed, there is a calling that he's resisted and fought off. But indeed, he will respond. You watch, you see, even by this time next year, you'll see a transformation. You did well. You paid a price, even these last couple of years and 3 years, working through the issues. Indeed, others watch and they take strength from you. So don't you back down. There's still some things you must build. And I'm going to even have natural production. There's going to be some property involved in this thing. And I'm going to push you to make these things go. And you're not going to be able to sit back and do little. I'm going to make you go ahead. You're watching, you see. The doors will open. Investments will be blessed. Things that you were not expecting, the doors are going to open up for you now. But you know, be that pillar of truth in the midst of my people, because you're always there. And indeed, you can be trusted. And indeed, that is who I see you to be, says God, in Jesus' name. Do one more. Bless you. Man of God. Man of God, you did well. You took a stand. And indeed, a time there was alone, and you pushed yourself through, and you kept having to make yourself go. But I've been there, says God. You've known my word. You've walked before me. You've seen the good and the bad. You've seen my people hurt. You saw the wound, and yet it continued to come to your mind, and oppression came over you. And this was not of me, nor are these thoughts of me that came to wear down on you. Man of God, my heart has been strong towards you, saying, indeed, you are my man, and do not let anything steal that from you. For indeed, that which came against you, that cloud from outside, that cloud from others' thoughts, indeed, it weakens, and soon it gets crushed under your feet. You watch and see, man of God, you have put into many people. You have planted into them. You've made them stable. And indeed, I'm not done. You will have a word of strength here, a word of wisdom there. And these things are true, and they're not taken. So don't you quit. You can't back down. You've got to keep on going. Indeed, you won't stand alone. Watch and see me now. I'll allow you to communicate like never before, to share things from the past that are going to be needed in the lives of many. This is a stage that I'm now opening you up to, and people will listen. This I promise you. They will hear. Watch and see then that time of lack, that time when you had to pay the price and stand alone, you kept on going. Don't run away. Don't take yourself away or detach. Because indeed, you will find great blessings. You will find people needing that which you have as you remain plugged in Jesus' name. Grace unto you. Blessings in the home and health unto you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. This line keeps growing here. Bless you in Jesus' name. Finishing the training. Press on through. Because you know the discernment you have, the creativity you have. All that's going to find a new place of expression. All that's going to come out. You're not going to have to hide it. But it's been churning within you to do it, and it's me who put it in you, and it's not another. You go and you receive some more training from another place, and then you finish that, and then there's a career, a plan ahead of you, and you're put in a place of influence, and I'm going to break you out of your timidity, and you're going to be up in front of people, and you're going to say, now I can share it. You're going to say, God, would you dare use me that way? Because I will put you in front, and they will get free, and they will get full of joy because of you. Watch and see. There's people of medical things all around getting healed. There's young ones of like an orphan kind of thing. They're all coming dancing. They're celebrating around you. These things are in your heart to do, so don't you be afraid to go out and do them because they're within you. Then I see other cultures and other colors of people standing around you and you having the ability to speak very boldly to them, parting of a team to bless them. Don't you be afraid to travel and go there because it's my heart to send you, says God. Watch and see. One who did not understand you, nor where you wanted to go, I'm going to change her heart also. You watch. Extended family will see your walk with me, and they will honor you because of it, and they will change in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed. Tomorrow morning, we'll prophesy for some more, okay? Bless you guys. So, Pastor Ray, you got anything you want to close us with? God is good. Everybody knows God is good. We're living in it. Hoo-ah. Yes. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Andy, you want to...